As has been announced, we have Greg Whipple here to speak for us today. I believe he has spoken for us one other time, at least one other time, but in as much as he is considering moving back to the States or planning to move back to the States and be preaching in this country, and we are looking at the possibility of helping to provide his income, I'd like to say just a few words about Greg so that we all know a little bit about who he is and where he's been and what he's been doing. In 1987, Greg was a biology student at the University of Rhode Island. Rhode Island is his native state. He had been an agnostic, but in his associations at the university, he had come to meet some people associated with an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, and he had been impressed with some of the things that he saw in them. He had been impressed with their faith and what he saw about their lives in them. His sister, Marion, who is also here today, she and her husband, Jerry, and their two children, Marion had been baptized into Christ, and Greg had had conversations with her, and there were things he was not sure about at all. And the Campus Crusade people taught a kind of a faith-only, once saved, always saved kind of a doctrine. He wasn't sure what to think about a lot of those things. But both he and his sister, Marion, enrolled in a New Testament Greek class that was available. And Greg enrolled. I don't think Greg was so much wanting to learn New Testament Greek as he was just looking. And anywhere he could look for information as he was trying to figure things out, he would. So he enrolled in this class. And through that class, he ended up coming to understand more about what the Bible teaches about how we can be saved. And he became a Christian. Worked with the church in Rhode Island. Libby and I were there. We moved away in 1995. And I think it was a couple years later that you began to work with the church in Rhode Island. Was it immediately or was it a couple years later? It was a couple years later. It was before I left. I didn't notice. No, before I left Rhode Island, Greg began to work with the church there. In a few years. Yes. And he worked there, the church there supporting him in preaching the gospel. And then in about 2000, he moved to Belize to begin preaching the gospel there. In the meantime, he had met and taught the gospel to a young lady named Christine. And then after having taught the gospel to her, married her. And they moved together to Belize in 2000. Am I right about that? 2001. I should have just had Greg tell this. And he has been in Belize ever since, working with the church in San Narciso. It's a congregation that over the past several years has averaged in attendance somewhere between 60 and 90, depending on the given year. But not only that, he has also mentored some young men there, especially Giovanni is somewhat I have mentioned. I say when Greg first moved there, Giovanni was probably 11 or 12 years old, and now Giovanni is 23-ish, something like that. And Giovanni is now preaching the gospel there, and I think it's safe to say Greg has been his mentor and brought him along very, very much. Also during that time, San Narciso is right in the very northern part of Belize in the Yucatan Peninsula near the Mexican border. And Greg has spent a lot of time in the last few years going over into Mexico, and he has just been finding little congregations among the Mexicans, God's people meeting this little place or that little place. And it seems to me largely these are congregations nobody in this country really knows about for the most part. No? Yes? Some? Few people? Yeah? Okay. And he's been going around and trying to build up those congregations. At this point in his life, he's ready to bring his family back to the States. He'll have an opportunity tonight to tell us about the work he wants to be doing. But I want to encourage us to all give our attention to Greg as he preaches the gospel and give him an extra 5 or 10 minutes because I took an extra 5 minutes or so for him here. Greg.
Good morning, everyone. I hope that what I have to say this morning would be an encouragement to you and hopefully also to challenge you to think more carefully about your role in this world as a Christian. I have to set up this lesson, so it's going to take me a few seconds here. There is another lesson. There's a mouse there now. Thank you. And I have a question for you. Are you a winner or are you a loser? A lot of my lessons are not going to teach something that you don't already know, but there's so many things in Scripture that I'm convinced that we need to hear over and over again to really have them sink into our heads. Much of what God is teaching us is very basic, but it's hard to accept it and to really apply it in our lives. And this is, I believe, one of those things. I ask the question, are you a winner or a loser? And already you may be thinking in what area and what realm and who would judge that and what are some of the implications of that. But I really want to start off with just from a perspective of how you think, you personally. Are you a winner or are you a loser? Many times the lines are blurred. Maybe we say, well, some ways I'm a winner, some ways I'm a loser. Other times we might say, well, how successful am I? What kind of influence have I had with others? How well liked am I, or how well liked is the other person? And we have to ask ourselves, what really determines whether somebody is a winner or a loser in life? And much of it depends upon who you ask. There are some people in the world that 2/3 of the world would say that person is an absolute loser for all that they've done in their life. And there would be a huge percentage of people, even though it's only 30% of the population of the world, there would be might be 30% of the world that knows this person and says this person was one of the greatest persons that ever lived. And so a lot of this depends on perspective. And of course, really, that's what I'm going to get back to in the end, is the perspective we have. What I would like to do is to just consider a few people who have died in the last 100 years. A lot of these people have died in the last few years. And just to say, when you look at them, how do you view them? Winners in life, losers, people that are successful. You know, I see Albert Einstein, Marie Curie, Princess Di, Whitney Houston, who just died a few months ago, or even weeks ago maybe, Peter Falk, Columbo, Isaac Asimov, who was a famous science fiction writer, Chris Hitchens, who's a famous atheist, and he did a lot of journalism, Fred Rogers, and Carl Sagan there. I chose some of these people for a reason, but I'm just giving you kind of a smattering. George Burns, he had a long, prosperous life as a comedian and acting. John Lennon, obviously, very well-known musician. Richard Nixon, a president. Eleanor Roosevelt, Lou Gehrig, who died young, but he was well-known for his career in baseball. And Audrey Hepburn, Steve Jobs, Norman Rockwell, Osama bin Laden. These are all people that have lived, done many things, and died. They're gone now. How do we view their lives? And we have maybe some, we might stop and think about it and come up with an answer that we know is the right answer. Or maybe we think is the right answer. But there's a lot of gut reaction. Our first response to many situations in this world, people, we look at somebody, we view our family member, we view our friend, we view ourselves, and we say, that person is doing very well. That person is successful. That person has accomplished so much. That person is a winner. But we need to ask a few questions. What is our perspective? Because there's the world's view. The world's view has perspectives on this. And I want to just consider three things. The world will say, I am a winner because, or that person is a winner because. That person has succeeded in life. That person has achieved things. That person is viewed by others as a winner. That person can be proud of their life. Why? Three things. I was born better. A lot of people say, because of who I am, intrinsically, how I was born, I am a winner in this life. Perhaps I was born with great athletic skills. I am a winner. I was born more intelligent than other people. I was born more beautiful than other people. I'm very talented, and those things are things that I've had from since I was born. Or I was born into a wealthy family, or a family with influence and power, which often comes with wealth, and therefore I am a winner in life. Some people, I've accomplished many things. Or that person has accomplished so much in their life. They set out to do certain things, and they accomplished those things. They have helped people, they have built things, they have endured through many different crises, and they have proven themselves to be accomplished people. And of course, too, people say, I'm respected by very important people. There are so many people that respect me, consider me to be somebody special, a winner. Or that person is respected by so many people. Look at the influence they have. And look at how people show respect to that person in what they do and how. These are things that people consider as they look at a person and say, was that person a winner or a loser? Now, maybe we don't use the words winners and losers when we talk about people, but in our minds, we have a way of putting a value on another person, saying that person is somebody important. That's somebody that's special. They have done well in life. And we can go back to those pictures and we can look at the people. And my purpose is not to try to make any judgment on any one of those persons, because God is their judge. And I have some things to say, but that's not my point today. But we can look at all of these people, and whether you respect them as an individual or not, you can say that they've accomplished many things in their lives that many people never accomplish. And could never hope to accomplish in their lives. And by a lot of people in the world, these are people that would say, you know, they achieved great things. They should be respected for what they accomplished. So, we can understand that the world has its perspective. And the world also has its perspective about losers. And we may look at our own life and say, I am a loser because I wasn't born with any of those privileges. I wasn't born with special talents or intelligence or beauty. So ultimately, I'm a loser because I don't have any of those special gifts. Or I'm a loser because I really haven't achieved much in this life. People look at what I did in my life and they say, what have you done? You've hardly done anything that anybody would notice about. I mean, if you look, you Google your name or something on the internet, and you're going to find nothing. There's nothing about you. You're not somebody that people think is important. You haven't accomplished anything significant in your life. You're a loser. And again, maybe you wouldn't say that, but there's still a value we place on a person's life based on what they've accomplished. And of course, too, we might say, you know, no one respects me. Okay, you know, people are friendly with me, and I have my circle of friends, and there's some few people that respect the particular work I do, but really, no one recognizes me as anything more than just one of the people that kind of go day to day doing their work, and so I'm really nobody of any significance, not very important, I'm not special. Maybe you might even say, oh, I'm a loser. And we might look, view other people and say, they're just a loser, because really, what have they done in life? They're not one of the winners. They're not one of the special people. Well, we understand, sometimes we can say, well, because I'm not any of those things that the world says is so important, that makes me really just somebody ordinary or less than ordinary, and therefore pretty much a loser. That's what we think of many times. But Christians know better, or at least they should know better. Christians need to stop thinking like the world. And I'm convinced that even though we know better, our thinking is very different than what we know to be the truth. Our thinking every day is interfering with what we know to be the truth. And this is what I want to challenge you with today, is to really consider your thinking about something so basic as what really matters in life, what makes us winners in life, and what makes us losers in life. And if we don't think carefully, we will find ourselves thinking like the world, even though we know better. And I want us to consider a few things. 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So Christians can be victorious. Christians are overcomers. And it is through our faith in God and with God's help and through the sacrifice of Jesus that we can be victorious. But Christians are victorious overcomers. We don't want to forget that. Losers, according to God's word, are people who will not inherit the blessings that God has prepared for them. People that will never get to see the heavenly kingdom in all its glory. Never have that opportunity to spend time with our God there in the heavens. But to be separated eternally from Him in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what it means to be a loser in this life. And when I talk about this life, I am in one way talking about under the sun, but this life is about more than just under the sun. This life is actually more about eternity than it is about this life. And Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book to reread over and over again to remind ourselves that, yes, this life has some purpose. This life has concerns, and we need to be active in this life, and there's joys to be gotten from this life. There are responsibilities we have in this life, but if we are trying to find our meaning in this life, in this world, we will be disappointed, whether it is now or on the day of judgment. We will be disappointed with what we pursue in this life. We should not, I am convinced, define ourselves by what we do in this world. We should define ourselves by whether or not we have faith that will grant us the blessings that God is offering us. If we have that, we are winners. And if we don't have that, how can we be anything but losers? And I believe that's a very hard thing to grab a hold of when we look at somebody in the world who has been so successful. Somebody who has accomplished so much in this world, maybe even done things that have helped people in so many ways. I am convinced that a person who lives this life and accomplishes much and then stands before God and God says, "Depart from me," that that person cannot possibly be a winner, no matter what they've accomplished in this life here on earth. That if a person stands before God and they are rejected from the blessings that God has prepared for them, told to depart, then they cannot possibly be a winner. And I do not believe anybody will feel like a winner at that moment who is told to depart. And yet, in our thinking from day to day, I think we think very differently than that. Now, if you don't agree with that, I'd love to hear your perspective on that at some other point. But as Christians, we should understand that needs to be our perspective. That judgment day, what God sees in us, what He believes about us, His view of us, is what ultimately matters so much to us. And our understanding something, as we read it in Scripture, doesn't necessarily translate into right thinking, right priorities, right actions. We can say, yes, that's true, and yet continue in the habits that we've developed in this world and be influenced by what other people think about each other and be influenced by what they think about us. And so rather than being pursuing what is good and right and what God desires for us, we are influenced by what others think and what they expect, their priorities, their motives, their goals in life. And so we are often viewing success or failure through the world's eyes. And I think it's a very dangerous thing that's only going to cause us to go in the wrong direction and have our priorities misplaced. So it's important to have a clear understanding. What does it really mean to be a winner? Because I believe that we all want to be winners. And the good news is that with God, we can all be winners. Because as we look at Scripture, the first point, I am a winner because not I was born better than everybody else or better than most people. That's not it. I am a winner because all of us are created in God's image. That's something incredibly special, that we're created in His image, fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible speaks of all souls being precious. He does not want that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has a love for all souls, and that makes each person special. Incredibly special, infinitely special, because we are infinite beings who will share, have the opportunity to share eternity with God or separated from Him. And so that makes us special beyond anything else that we can imagine. And yet people often view life as something not very valuable, especially when you start looking at the world who looks at evolution and that we're just animals, a little bit more intelligent, maybe, maybe not, depending on who you talk to, that is a little bit more evolved. And that's about it. We are special because we are created in God's image. And that is the first thing we can start with, that we can be confident. In Psalm 8, David talks about the greatness of God, and yet how is it that you've given man such a special place and given him so much attention and importance? In Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. David says, well, I'll back up verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. So, what is man? Well, it doesn't seem like much. And yet God has given man such an important place in all of his creation, and even more than just his creation. It goes beyond his creation for all eternity. This creation will pass away. We will continue. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul talks about the body of Christ. First Corinthians 12, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If we are a part of the body, we have an importance. Our physical body, each part, which is amazing to me, has a purpose, has a design, function. And God placed each member in the body just as He chose, because it had a purpose. And we as human beings, because God has created us, we are special. And so if we're not the hand, or we're not the foot, or we're not the eye, we can't say, well, therefore I'm not important. Every part, every individual is important. And that was the message of this passage. We all have value. We are all special in the sight of God. And if God considers us special, what does it matter what men think? And so sometimes we say, well, because of the way I was born, I don't have the beauty, I don't have the talent, I don't have the intelligence, I don't have the strength of people, the, you know, agility or whatever it is, somehow I'm less of a person. That's not, I don't believe, how God views it. We are a human being that are created in the image of God. We are special, and we need to remember that. In Matthew 18:14, it simply reminds us that God loves all, and He desires for His sheep that none should perish. Matthew 18, verse 14. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. He doesn't want any man to perish, but especially not those who are His faithful children. So God has a concern for all, the lost and for the faithful. So, another thing. Oops, sorry. I had a couple of passages there. Okay, there. Mentioned them already. Second, it's not I have accomplished so much. That really doesn't matter. What matters is I have lived faithfully. I have served my God. I have lived a life of sacrifice and service to my God. I have borne fruit for Him. I have accomplished things for Him, for His kingdom. That's what determines how God will feel about us on the day of judgment. It doesn't matter what I accomplish in this life. Some of the things I may do in this life may help other people spiritually. And some of the things that I do in this life will ultimately help the cause of the kingdom. So we can, and even as we work and we raise our families and all these things, they are part of helping the kingdom to grow. So there's many things we do from day to day that aren't necessarily going and teaching other people that are still helping the kingdom to grow. But the things that we accomplish in this world that men often praise one another for, how are they really helping other people to grow closer to God? Many of these things are empty. They give us comforts. We have technology now. We have all sorts of comforts that weren't around 300 years ago. But how have they helped us spiritually? And with medicines that help us to live longer lives and help to prevent a lot of the illnesses and problems that we have, those things are wonderful. But how do they help people to grow to know God better? Maybe some of those things do. But again, they're things of this world. They're things that will pass away. They're things that really, in the end, will have no long-lasting value. The things that matter are the eternal things, the spiritual things. So, what really matters is whether I've lived faithfully. In Hebrews 10, verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. I believe probably is Hebrews 11:39. I'm sorry. That point will still be made, but verse 39. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So it talks about all of these men that had lived lives that were lives of suffering, persecution, rejection by the world. They were approved by God. In Hebrews chapter 11, the beginning of the chapter, we also see verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The people that are pleasing to God, that are accepted of God, are the ones that have faith. And those are the ones that will be rewarded. We know this. This is not something hard to understand. And yet the world is saying something very different to us. Galatians 3:9 tells us, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Are we blessed? Well, if we have the blessings that were offered to Abraham, then we have great reward. We have the blessings of eternal life with God in heaven, glorified bodies, never to know suffering, pain, frustrations, sin, all the things that we have to deal with in this world. None of that will follow us. And so the people who are truly blessed are the ones that have faith, that have lived faithfully to God. That is what gives us the victory. That is what makes us winners in this life. Also, some people say, well, I've accomplished so much. Maybe we've accomplished so much because we've studied and we've become so knowledgeable. And we have all this knowledge of science and technology and medicine and history and the Bible warns us about the wisdom of men and how compared to the wisdom of God, it's nothing. And even compared to the foolishness of God, which there is no such thing, it's nothing. There's no comparison. And so we might say, but I have learned so much in my life. Even in Ecclesiastes, it says, you know, those things, it's a trap. You can spend your whole life learning and you still won't know really much of anything. There's so much to be learned. And so it is a good thing to learn. It is a good thing. It helps us. It can help other people. But how does it really help us on the Day of Judgment? For all that knowledge that we gain about all these other things in the world, these secular topics, what will it really gain for us in the end? Not much. It's something good to pursue for our responsibilities towards our families and maybe helping one another in different areas. But in the end, does it help us to have eternity with God in heaven? It's an important thing to consider. And it's through Him that we conquer. But in the third point, it's not whether do people respect me. How many people think I'm an important person? How many people say that my life is a good life, that I am special? That's really not what matters. In Scriptures, we see whether or not God is pleased with me. That's what matters. That's the bottom line. What does God think of me? What does God think of me? What does God think of you? If God thinks you're special and He thinks that you've been faithful, then you are a winner. You are blessed. But if God says, I never knew you, He says, you weren't faithful to me. You didn't put me first in your life. You didn't love me. Are we winners? Can you say, well, God, you know, that's true. I didn't really respect you, but look at all the things I did. Look at all the people that loved me. Look at the memorials that were set up in my name. Look at the people that remembered me hundreds of years after I died for the great achievements I made. That proves I am special. What is that going to mean in that day? It means nothing standing before God. The question is God pleased with you? Is God pleased with me? Romans 8:31. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? That's what we need to understand. With God on our side, if God is pleased with us, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter who's against us, who says that we are a loser, who says that we have no value. If God is pleased with us, who can be against us? In Hebrews 11, which we mentioned, I just want to describe some of the situations of these people. Hebrews 11, verses 36 to 39. It describes people who were mocked and scourged. Yes, also chains and imprisonment, verse 37 of Hebrews 11. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And then, how would the world view people like this? Those people are nothing important. They're losers. They have never accomplished anything. Men of whom the world was not worthy. See, that's God's perspective. The world views these people very negatively, and yet the world's not worthy of these men. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised that would come later. But we see these people were approved of God. And yet, what would the world say about them? What would the world say about them? What would you say about them when you see somebody like that? Is your judgment based on the things of this world? Or are you looking deeper in terms of the spiritual things? We need to consider. And I have 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We'll read that one. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. It is God who is examining our hearts. We're not trying to impress men, at least we shouldn't be. We need to be faithful to God so that He will be pleased with us. And so, Scriptures teach I am a loser because I do not share in the blessings. I will not be welcomed into the eternal kingdom. And one scripture, I think this is an obvious point, but Matthew 16:26, if I should gain the whole world, and yet I lose my soul in the process, what have I gained? I've lost everything. That's the point Jesus is making there. And that says everything. It doesn't matter what you gain in this world, how much fame, how much money, how much power, how much success, how much accomplishment, how many people respect you and love you. If you do not have God on your side, if God is not pleased with your life, then you've gained nothing. You've lost everything. That is the message of Jesus. The way the world thinks and the way godly people should think should be like night and day. It should be completely opposite, and yet it's not many times. We're thinking too many times like the world, even though we know better. Even though we understand what the Bible says, we think like the world. We need to be very careful with this. Let me close with a couple of passages. Luke 16:15. I think this is an important verse to memorize and to try to remember. Not just to have it in your memory somewhere that you can rattle off, but to really think about this verse. I think it's a very, very important verse, especially in today's society. Luke 16:15. He said to the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." That should cause us to be concerned. If people are praising us for our great value and our accomplishments, if people in this world are telling us what winners we are and how special we are, I think we should be afraid in some ways, because God is saying what men value is very different than what God values. And even more strongly than that, he says that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. That should cause us to fear if we hear ourselves thinking like the world. So we are winners when we are faithful to God and we stand before him on judgment day and he tells us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in." That is what makes us a winner. And we are losers in this world no matter what we accomplish, no matter how many people say we're special and say what great things we've done. If we stand before him and he tells us, "I never knew you, depart from me." If he tells us, "You will not have the blessings that I have prepared. You will not enter into the eternal kingdom." That is what makes us winners or losers. I am convinced of that, but I am also convinced that you can understand that. But at times, like me, we think like the world. And we try to define whether we are winners or losers, the value of our life, by how the world views us. It's a very dangerous thing. I wanted to help you to at least think about that a little bit. And when you're making value judgments about yourself, or as they learned, Lazarus and the rich man, obviously the moment they died, things changed completely. How many people would look at Lazarus and say, "I want to be Lazarus"? No one would say that while he was alive. How many people would say, "I'd like to be like the rich man"? Almost everybody would say that. But the moment they died, things changed. And that's what we need to remember. Death changes things. Judgment day will change things. So, how do you judge the success or failure of others? Or yourself? And I want to just suggest one other thing, because I think this one's the hardest one of all. Your children. How are you judging your children? Their successes, their failures. World standards or God's? Scriptures. A lot of times I think we fall into the trap of thinking like the world. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate the opportunity.